So we're in a series called Reflect, right? Because we want to be a church. Charis New Testament Church desires to be a church that reflects heaven. Sounds like something a Christian should be wanting to do, right? Jesus prayed this. He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now it's our job to believe it. To believe that God's will is for his will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. And that has to start with us, his children, his believers. Right? His body that's in the earth. Jesus also gave a commission that went like this. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So seeing that all authority, both in heaven and on earth, has been given to Jesus, he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Think about that. See, we read this with our perspective. We read this and say, that means that we're supposed to go out and win individuals from nations. That's not what that says. It says make disciples of nations. Disciple nations. Nations are supposed to have an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nations are supposed to rule and govern their people according to Scripture and according to God's perfect will in the earth. It might be challenging, but it's not complicated. He says, "Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We want to create a kingdom culture. And a culture, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, culture is, it says that it's the arts, the beliefs, the customs, the institutions, and other products of human work and thought considered as a unit, especially with regard to a particular time and social group. So we want to create a culture where it's arts, its beliefs, its customs, its institutions, its products. What is made through human work and thought reflect heaven, reflect the kingdom of God. So if we want to create a culture that reflects heaven, our beliefs, which lead to actions, do you know that? Do you know that your beliefs lead to your actions? A lot of people are trying to change their actions without changing their beliefs. And you can't. Have you ever thought to yourself, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Because you believed it. You act in accordance to what you believe. And we are all in a process of renewing our minds to who we are in Christ Jesus. But the reason why we do the things that we don't want to do and don't do the things that we want to do is because of our beliefs, how we see ourselves, how we see the world, what we believe about God. So if you want heaven's truth to reflect in the earth, we have to have a belief system in our realities, and how we view the world has to be through that same lens of heaven. And one of the first things we talked about, about having a culture that reflects heaven, is we have to have a culture that embraces the truth of heaven, that God is good. That God is good. This is the first truth, and we must adopt this truth if the kingdom culture is going to be manifest in our presence. We have to have an understanding. We have to embrace this truth wholeheartedly to believe that God is good. Even right now, God is good. Even in the struggle, God is good. James 1:17 says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The Amplified Version puts it this way. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, the creator and the sustainer of the heavens, in whom there is no variation, no rising or setting or shadow casting by his turning, for he is perfect and never changes. God is perfectly good and he never changes. Everything that God ever does is good. God is as good as he is holy. He is wholly good. His goodness is set apart from all other goodness. As a matter of fact, he is the standard of goodness. He is the absolute standard of what is good. Everything falls short of the glory of his goodness apart from God. You ever have someone say, well, he's a good person. She's a good person. Oh, I think I'm a good person. Who are you comparing yourself to? Jeffrey Dahmer? I mean, who are you comparing yourself to? There's only one good, and that's God. Compare yourself to God. How good are you? See, the problem with us is that we compare ourselves amongst ourselves. And Paul says that's not good. That's not good. But in Christ Jesus, God has made us good. You have God's goodness in you. You're just all goody inside. You have the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The Spirit of God dwells within you. He quickens your mortal bodies. You have the goodness of God in you. And you have the ability to walk in the goodness of God if we can get our flesh out of the way. God is good. He is the standard of good. God is good, and Jesus is his name. We as a church must create a greenhouse that is filled with the miracle grow of the goodness of God. Right? People should come in here experiencing God's goodness. People should come in here. You know, this is how I know that we're not preaching that God is good. Because people say stuff like, I can't go to church. If I went to church, the roof would cave in. I've literally said that before and had someone come up to me after the service and said, I said the same thing we pulled in the parking lot. Or lightning would strike me. Where do people get that idea? It must be from the church. God did not send his son into the earth to condemn the world, but that the world, through him, might be saved. God is in the saving business. He's not in the condemning business. He emptied heaven's bank account to buy us back. Jesus was overpayment. And we have been more sufficiently purchased from our captor. Sin, death, grave, and Satan himself. God is good. And we have to represent his goodness in this body, in our homes, in our lives. The next reality that we looked at and that we must embrace to the point where it moves us to change and it moves us to action is that Jesus got the job done. Jesus got the job done. This is a revelation to a lot of people because they think they're waiting on God. They're waiting on God for provision. They're waiting on God for their healing. They're waiting on God for deliverance. They're waiting on God for power. They're waiting on God for the fruit of the Spirit. They're waiting on God. Waiting on God. Change me, God. Change me. I got bad news for you. You're going to be waiting for a long time because God is done. It is finished. Jesus accomplished it. See, most Christians believe that God can do anything, right? We believe that God can do anything, but we just don't think he's done very much. If Jesus took care, Jesus took care of everything at his crucifixion. That's why he says it is finished. If something's finished, guess what? It's finished. There's no need to add to it. Well, I just got to pray enough and then God will heal me. I just got to do enough and then God will forgive me. I just got to work enough and then God's going to bless me. None of those things are bad. But that's not why you do those things. I pray because I am in union with God. And I have the benefit of approaching the throne of heaven. I give, I serve, I do all these things because I already have it and that's who I am. That's my identity. Do you understand the difference? If you're trying to get something that you already got, how are you ever going to get it? You can't because you got it. You're deceiving yourself, right? And that's another thing is Satan in religion puts this thing that if I do this and this, if I work my way over here, then I will receive from God. You know what can happen from here to there? A lot of things. Life can happen. Satan can attack you. All these things can happen from here to where you need to get to. But what happens if you're already there? What happens if you already got it? There is no hindrances then. There's no striving. There's no work. There's no effort. You got it. Now believe it. You understand that? Believe it. There is nothing that we will ever need, even 500 billion years from now, that will not have been already provided at the cross of Jesus Christ. It is 100% finished. That's good news. Look at how the writer of Hebrews puts it. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, it says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. Welcome to religion. Doing the same thing over and over and over again. You know, if you do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result, like they say, that's insanity. Look at this. They're doing this over and over again, offering sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now, I know we don't do animal sacrifices today, but a lot of people are the same way. They're daily sacrificing for God. I don't sacrifice for God. Anything that God asks me to do is not a sacrifice. I live for God. You see the difference? I don't sacrifice for God. I live for God. Why? Because all my sacrificing, all my good deeds, all my doing is dung. Dung. Not done, dung. Poo-poo. I could use the word that the Apostle Paul actually used in the Greek, but can't cuss in church. Do you realize that? It can never take away sins. But look at this. But he, speaking of Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins, when did he offer that sacrifice? On the cross. For sins. Until the next time we sin? Is that what it says? No. It says, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. Hallelujah. Sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies are made his footstool for his feet. How's that going to happen? By discipling nations. For by one offering he has perfected. If something's perfect, what does that mean? It's flawless. There's no blemish. It's perfect. Now, what is perfect? He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So who is God calling perfect? You. You guys are perfect. Next time someone says, who do you think you are? You think you're perfect? Well, yes, I do. Yes, I do. I'm perfect. You're saying that sounds awful proud. No, it's not. That's humility. Because when your flesh is saying, you rotten bum, look how unworthy you are. My spirit says, no, by the grace of Jesus Christ, I am perfect. I am perfect. And I am going to humble myself to what the Word of God says about me, not my flesh or my circumstances. Amen? Look at this. Now, this is why they call this the gospel. This is why it's called good news, because it just makes you happy. He says he's waiting for his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us for after saying. So the Holy Spirit's about to testify. The Holy Spirit's about to confirm something. These next words are from the Holy Spirit. Okay? Verse 16. This is the covenant which I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws upon their hearts. You know what that is? That's new want-tos. You have new desires. He says, I will put my laws upon their hearts and I will write them in their mind. He renews our mind. He speaks to us. He leads us. He guides us by the Holy Spirit. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will no longer remember. Hallelujah. You know, in Scripture it talks about how everything is possible with God. That God is, there's nothing that God can't do. But I just found something. We just found something God can't do. God can't remember your sins. God doesn't, I will no longer remember them. God's God. He can say, I choose not to remember those ever again. I got a question for you. If God says he'll never remember those again because he sees you in Christ Jesus, what business do you have remembering them? And letting that hold you captive. Sometimes it's good to remember who you were, so you can rejoice in what God has done. But you do not allow that to become your identity. You do not allow that to become your identity. And so, when it gets thrown up in your face, you did this, you did that, you did this. And it's paralyzing almost. It makes you not want to approach the throne of God. It makes you think that your prayers are hindered, that God's going to not bless you. All these things start coming into your mind. And if God says, I will never remember your sins again, who do you think's reminding you of them? Amen. Amen. We just stole a lie. We just pulled the curtain back on something that a lot of people have been trapped in. God is not the one accusing you. Now, where there is forgiveness of these, an offering for sin is no longer required. There is no more offering for sin. So stop offering. Like I said, a lot of you come to church every Sunday, not because you want to, but you think if you don't, God's going to get you. And I am proof positive, and I have seen many, just by observing people in the church, coming to church is better for you. It's better for you. But it doesn't make God unhappy. You're not condemned. God does not condemn you if you don't show up. I was going to say it doesn't make God unhappy, but I think it makes him a little unhappy. Just like any father, right? You want your kids to do good, and when they don't, because you know what's good, best for them, and then when they choose the opposite, you still love them, but it kind of bums you out. Right. But that's the thing is, the Holy Spirit just keeps on wooing you. You think you chose to come here. People think they I choose to go to church. No, no one would go to church unless Holy Spirit was wooing them and guiding them and pulling them. And once you become born again, all of a sudden it becomes a new want to, and you just want more of God. You want more understanding of God. You want to understand how the kingdom works. So anyways, it's complete. It's that complete. It's finished. There is nothing left to offer. Everything has been done and complete in Jesus Christ. And because God is good, we can, and because it is complete, we can embrace this next kingdom reality. Nothing is impossible. The only way we will see God's kingdom come and his will be being done on earth as it is in heaven is through the truth that nothing is impossible, because we face some impossible challenges. The only way we will ever see evil overcome is through the truth that nothing is impossible. We need to embrace this. This has to become a reality to you. It has to be on your tongue. Because of this truth, we do not have to live limited or have to be taken by evil circumstances in this world. Because nothing is impossible. Now understand, we got to understand this. Only God lives in the realm where nothing is impossible. He lives in that realm called heaven, right? And in his realm, there's nothing that is impossible. He can say, light be, and boom. Light still being. You know that? You know that space is continuing to expand? I forget how many millions of miles an hour. It's still growing from that simple word, light be. That's good. The only way that we're ever going to see evil overcome is through this truth. The only way that we're going to see the evil circumstances in our world change is through the truth that nothing is impossible for God. And God lives in this place, in this realm of impossible. God is infinite, and we are finite. We are but dust. But there is a wonderful, wonderful exception to this. God, in his sovereignty, in his absolute power, made it possible for those who believe in him to experience his same reality. We believe the Bible. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, it says, and he said to them, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, it's because of your meager faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Nothing will be impossible. To who? To those that believe. The grace of God gives us access to the realm only the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has access to. You are one spirit with them. And when we embrace this truth, it's called faith. It's called faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, but God. I love when God gets his butt in there. But God, being rich in mercy. Listen to these words. He's rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, He loved us, and he was rich in mercy, even when we were sinners. Even when we didn't love him. He loved us when we were dead in our wrongdoings. He made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him. With who? Christ. And seated us with him. Who are we seated with? Christ. Where are we seated with? In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You have dual citizenship. You are in the world, but you're not of the world. You are not. If we were just in the world, all we would have available to us is the world's resources. But we are not just in the world. It says we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We have heaven's resources available to us. Is right? We're seated with him, because look what it goes on to say. So that in the ages to come he might show the boundless riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The reason why God wants to manifest his kingdom, the kingdom of God, heaven through you, is so that that the boundless of his riches and kindness towards you might flow, to show that you have been saved by grace, and it's not of yourself. It's all of God. In the Spirit, we have been raised up with Jesus and seated with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why so? That these boundless riches in grace and kindness in Christ Jesus can be revealed in us. This is the privilege of heirs. This is the privilege of children. This is the reality of those who believe. Almost all Christians believe God can heal them. Right? If you ask anybody, you believe God can heal you? Well, he's God, I guess. Yeah, I guess God can heal me. And you know, that's a good place to start. Because, you know, Satan even believes that God can heal people. Right? He too knows that God can heal somebody. So at least we got as much faith as Satan. But by faith, we embrace what God has already provided by grace. Who's grace? Who is the grace of God? Jesus. And Jesus provided everything already on the cross, correct? These are heaven realities that we need to reflect. God provided everything through grace, and we embrace it by faith. See, your faith doesn't make it a reality. It's a reality, so we have faith. We believe it. See, a lot of people think that faith causes something to happen. No, faith says, I believe what God has already declared is truth. That's a big difference. You're not healed by your faith. Do you know that? You already were healed 2,000 years ago. We receive it. We embrace it by faith. We say, no matter what circumstances befall me, this is what I believe. And your beliefs cause corresponding actions. See, a lot of people just will say that they believe in the church, but what are your actions? Does your actions throughout the week show that you believe? God. Oh, I'll probably get to that, I think. Okay. By faith, we embrace what God has already provided. Most Christians believe that God can do anything, but many of them don't believe that he's done very much at all. But as we already discussed, one of the foundational truths of the kingdom is that Jesus got the job done. Just like salvation, God in his perfect work, in the perfect work of Jesus, has already provided healing on the cross. If you were going to tell someone that they needed to be saved, would you say, well, go and beg God to be saved? Would you say that to him? No, why? Because he already did it. So what do you tell someone? They need to receive salvation. It has to become a reality in their life by faith. Do you understand that? That's how all the promises of God, because it says that all the promises of God find their yes, and we add our amen in Christ Jesus. Christ has already provided everything. And you have to say, so be it. This is, I'm in 100 agreement with this. We are not waiting on God to move. He moved in Christ, and faith is the way that God's healing grace is revealed in our, or released in our lives. So it's a good idea to strengthen your faith. How do you strengthen your faith? How do you strengthen your faith? Well, how do you strengthen your muscles? You use them. The more you use your muscles, the stronger your muscles get. How do you strengthen faith? You use it. If I were to ask all of you in here, tell me something that you're using your faith for right now. I think you want me to do that? Some of you, yeah. Other of us, no, don't go on me. I don't. You're thinking. We should be using our faith. We should be strengthening our faith. What did Jesus say? If you had the faith of a mustard seed. And right now, when you hear that, you're thinking, a mustard seed? Do I know what a mustard seed looks like? I wish Pastor would have brought a mustard seed and showed me what a mustard seed looked like so I know how little bit of faith I need. But here's the thing of it is, Jesus isn't concerned about, he's not talking about the size of your faith. He says, even if you have little faith, all you got to do, it says, if you had the faith of a mustard seed, you will say. You will say. You will use your faith. When's the last time you used your faith? When's the last time? Or when will be the first time you laid hands on someone and prayed for them to be healed? When's the last time you used your faith? What are you using faith for? Are you using it for your marriage? Are you using your faith for your finances? Are you using it for this church? Are you declaring and saying for our nation? When's the last time you used your faith? Sometimes you need to lay hands and use faith on yourself. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus didn't say, go and pray for the sick. He said, go and heal the sick. So what's that mean? That means that you already have what they need. We're going to get to that in just a second. Look at it. So we strengthen our faith by using it. When the church truly believes that nothing is impossible for God and nothing is impossible for those who believe, we will start carrying solutions for death, loss, and destruction that plagues our world. Do you know how you spell faith? You spell faith R-I-S-K. That's risk. That's how you spell faith. Whenever we find a situation where the enemy is stealing, killing, and destroying, we must take the risk necessary to see the situation change for the glory of God. We use our faith. This is the normal Christian lifestyle that is found in the book of Acts. Read the book of Acts. If you're wondering what the church should look like, that's it. Jesus both lived and died that that might become our reality. In Acts chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "But Peter said, I do not have silver and gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." If you want to know what it looks like to heal somebody, that's what it looks like. Did he beg God to heal him? So what was happening is John and Peter and John were going into the temple to worship God, and there was a beggar begging for money, and he looked at them, and the beggar thought he was going to give him money, but Peter gave him something, the kingdom, which is more precious than all money, that we sell everything we have to have the kingdom, right? But the good news, it was given to us freely through Jesus Christ, as we shared already this morning. He looked at him expecting to get something, and Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And grasping him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Was he praising God when he was a cripple? I mean, we hear this, don't we? Well, God did this to you so you would be pulled closer to him. I don't see the cripple just saying, "Oh, life is so wonderful. I'm so close to God." No, when he got healed, that's when people give glory to God. That's where the kingdom is manifest. That's when the true heart of the Father and who his identity is revealed in the earth. If you have no cash on hand and a person asks for money, you can honestly say to them, "I'm sorry, but I don't have it to give," right? But if you have hundreds of dollars in your pocket and someone asks you for money, you can't say that you don't have it to give, can you? That would be a lie, right? Because you know that you have it. You can say, "I don't want to give it to you," right? But you can't say, "I don't have it." See, Peter did not have silver and gold. And he told him, "Silver and gold I do not have." But he knew what he had. He knew what he had. He lived in the reality that God is good, that Jesus provided everything, and nothing is impossible. He could not just say, "I'm sorry, I have no money, so I have nothing for you." What he said was this, was, "My pockets might be empty right now, but I do have something. And what I have, I give you. I give it to you freely. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, be healed. Walk." And that's better than any money that Peter could ever give him. In Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." In Mark chapter 16, verse 19 and 20, it says, "So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by signs that followed." So based on those two scriptures, is Jesus with us? Is Jesus working through the believer? Right? Yeah, right? So say it with me. Say, "God is with me. God is working through me." In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Have you received Holy Spirit? What did you receive when you received Holy Spirit? Power. Say it with me. I have the Holy Spirit. I receive power. Amen. So based on your own confession, you have said that you have been anointed with the Holy Spirit and power and that God is with you, correct? So what does that look like? Guess what? We don't have to guess. Ain't that good news? Ain't that good news? We don't have to guess what that looks like. Let's see what the Bible says. In Acts 10:38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and what? Power. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Why? For God was with him. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the power of God. And God is with you. We should be going about doing good. And everywhere we see people being oppressed by the devil, we bring the kingdom of God into that situation. Amen? God expects us to invade the impossible in his name. He expects us to dream big and do big through the power of Holy Spirit. He expects us to bring his kingdom and his will into any area where the devil is destroying lives. He expects us to invade the impossible with heaven's possibilities. And it's through Holy Spirit who works through us that makes this a reality. The reality of heaven is this, that God is good. Jesus got the job done. And nothing is impossible. Next week, we'll get past the next stumbling block that causes us not to be able to reflect the kingdom of heaven. And that's the reality that every single person is significant in the kingdom of God. Do you know that? There is no one that's insignificant in God's kingdom. No one. So come on back next week and we can get into that. But this week, look for opportunities. Pray to God for opportunities, to show you opportunities to exercise your faith. To exercise your faith. Amen. It might be in your own home, with your own kids, maybe with your spouse, maybe a coworker. Be willing and obedient, and you'll eat the good of the land. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word that does not return void. We thank you that we are image bearers of Christ. Paul tells us, Lord, to be imitators of our Heavenly Father, to be imitators of God. Heavenly Father, we just ask that today Holy Spirit truly brought conviction to our minds and our hearts of who we are called to be. That we have a firmer grip on how good God is and how complete Jesus' work was and how nothing is impossible to him that believes. Heavenly Father, we just ask that this would become manifest in this church, in our homes, in our communities. That we would experience the glory of God, which is the goodness of God, in a greater measure than ever before. And we do this by embracing these realities by faith in Christ Jesus. And it's in his mighty name that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.